both those in person and good morning, church family, both those in person and those online. For those that don't know me, I am Reese Friesen. I'm the intern pastor working under Pastor Chris. So looking back to last week a little bit before we get into this week, Pastor Chris talked about how shame holds us back in our faith, and yet the invitation of Christ welcomes us to add our little with his lot in light of the resurrection. Today, I have the pleasure of finishing up the In the Light of the Resurrection series by talking about the Great Commission and the Ascension of Christ. The Great Commission is the last discourse of Christ, and the Ascension is his final action from earth. As he is lifted up into the clouds in view of his disciples, we reflect that this ending is the reward for all who have followed Christ's commission faithfully. We are to be exalted and ascend into Christ's glory and dwell into the fullness of the presence of God. Before we get into it, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your blessing and for your abundance today, that you have gifted us with the tools and you work through us to accomplish your great commission, Lord. We thank you for the strength that you have given us and for the Holy Spirit which continues to work through us and instruct us, Lord. As we go through today's sermon and the scripture, Lord, I pray that it would be written on our hearts, that your word would stand out to us and we would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's say you're given a job to do by a boss, who then left you alone to accomplish the task without giving you the specific details to get the job done right. You're only given rough guidelines, like work hard, do the job well, and make a lasting impact on all of humanity. I don't know about you, but my experience in the workforce, I would be quite frustrated if a boss gave me these vague instructions. Generally, when you're doing a job, specific instructions are the best to get the job done right. However, this great commission that we are given is written quite differently. Christ has given us his Spirit to guide us through life and to interpret his scriptures, which guide us how we should live. The scriptures are rich in instructions and principles to live life in the godly manner of Christ. And this is what the Great Commission is a part of. It describes a way to live in light of the resurrection of Christ and to become faithful workers alongside him in his work. So let's dive into what is this Great Commission. Often when I've heard the words the Great Commission, my first impulse is to jump to Matthew 28. 16 to 20, and center my ideas off this specific passage. I find this passage is often well used in talking about the Great Commission, and it covers a lot of good ground on this topic. We'll be walking through a couple of the ideas that we find in Matthew 28 in verses 16 to 20 today. One, as we heard, through the resurrection, all authority is given to Christ. Ironically, this is part of a statement that he uses from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel, that gets him convicted of blasphemy in Matthew 26, where he says that he will sit at the right hand of God and come on the clouds. Both Matthew 26 and 28:18 are taken from Daniel 7, 13, and 14, where Daniel is having a vision similar to John's in Revelation. It says, "In my, Daniel's, vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His domain is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. The implications of this first statement that Christ makes in the Great Commission is to understand what has happened through him as he has begun, what he has begun in his work, and the magnitude of what he has accomplished through the cross and through the resurrection. In pointing back to Daniel in this way, we see that Christ is the Son of Man that is now ascended. He is reigning with Yahweh and has begun a kingdom that cannot be taken away from his chosen people. So let's dive into this idea of what the ascension is and what Christ as our King looks like. As we look to Christ for our example in life and to be our source of wisdom and strength, we see him as he has become through his ascension, ruling his kingdom from the right hand of God and given the exaltation he rightly deserves. But what is the ascension, and why does it matter to us? As I was searching through a variety of sources on this topic, I came across one commentary that summarized the ascension and said that it is part of a number of continually affirming statements and actions that are focused on Christ's spiritual kingdom rather than any geographical or political area, and that by removing himself from this earth in the act of ascension, he should receive the throne of his kingdom and govern through his Spirit. Yet this can only be accomplished by Christ because of the way he brought about salvation to the world. This way of humility and love found being born in a manger, to being the son of an ordinary carpenter in a no-good place of Nazareth, to dying on a criminal's cross, falsely accused. This is what makes him the true King of the universe. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 describes it. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ's ascension is built off what he has already done at the cross, and is the transition from Christ's humbled human state into the fullness of himself that is revealed sitting on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. It is both the physical lifting up that the disciples see, as well as the lifting up of the spiritual as Christ goes to receive his kingdom. As God has formed the essence of creation in 6 days in Genesis and sits down to rule what he has created on the seventh, so Christ has gone amongst the world. He has accomplished his Father's will and now reigns as King above all, as the resurrecting Savior. He has become our mediator to God, our high priest, and the head of the church, empowering us, his church, by his Holy Spirit. The ascension is this pivotal moment after Christ's earthly work is done and before his heavenly reign begins. It compels us to worship him, to see, to experience the transforming of our lives, of our souls, because of his love on that cross. To understand the lack of hope we would have without him and the resurrection, and the abundance of hope and joy we now have because he is risen. To celebrate the ascension is to acknowledge his exaltation and lordship over us. It is this event of wondrous implications for the church. Our master and teacher is now king above all, reigning and providing us with his Spirit, which empowers us. This is what we get to be witnesses to. The church is the living testimony of Christ's resurrection and work. None of us would be here without his influence on our lives. While he reigns with all power and knowledge already, he will reign over everything in completion when he returns to sanctify all of us and the rest of creation at the end of time. But what is our participation with Christ in all of this? How do we respond to what Christ has done and what he has called us to do? Back to Matthew 28, the second section we will be talking about is our enjoining into Christ's work. We are called to spread this news that Luke describes as the repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The message of Christ's grace and redemptive work is preceded by the acknowledgement that there is a discrepancy, an inconsistency between the holiness of mankind, or rather the unholiness of mankind, and the holiness of God. I was watching a YouTube video this last week regarding this idea of acknowledging how far separated we are from God. In this video, they're talking about evangelism, and they're describing it as the act of opening the eyes of unbelievers to the seriousness of their situation. Without Christ, they will never be able to experience the grace and mercy revealed in the blood of Christ at the cross, and thus are unable to save themselves. Yet when Christ's work of salvation is properly recognized by those living in sin, the response is often repentance and a petition to God for forgiveness. When we re-recognize what this means to us, we are driven to worship him. As witnesses of Christ and his workings in our lives, we are, with the Spirit's grace and love, to help pull back this curtain of blindness in those we encounter so that they may see just how great Christ's sacrifice on the cross and in his resurrection truly was. Another influential part of what we are called to participate in is described in Matthew as making disciples. I found a very interesting definition of this phrase on a website called Step Bible. It says that this phrase is an active verb, saying to go and teach, to disciple in a way that is giving from yourself to someone else, to lead them in their faith journey. I think we can all agree that we've all heard that this definition of discipleship before. But what I found as I dived into this phrase is it's also a passive verb. This means that it is not simply to go out and make disciples, but to be discipled yourself. It is to continue being discipled by Christ and by others faithfully following the Lord as we disciple others. It's this big conveyor belt of being discipled to discipling others and watching those others start to disciple more. The first step of this discipleship process in Christ is to be baptized and to symbolize our death to self and our new life in Christ through his resurrection. In Matthew, we see these instructions for the baptism of those who have chosen to follow Christ. They're to be baptized in the name of the Trinity, the Father, Yahweh, who is faithful throughout the Old Testament, Christ, who has performed the will of the Father and has given us the hope and the promise to be resurrected into his life, and the Holy Spirit, who continually empowers the church to do his will and continues to build on the foundation of Christ. In being baptized, one gets to enter into the fellowship of the church and into the calling of the Great Commission. There is no earthly boundary, no singular nation that embodies God's people. But as Paul says, there is no longer any Jew or Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Under Christ's new covenant, there is no longer a specific sect of people or a culture that brings the gospel of freedom to all peoples and nations, but rather it is from all nations to all nations. It is the salvation from the God of all, declaring to creation the hope that Christ's blood is, and presented for the acceptance of everyone for the atonement of their sins. Through this acceptance of Christ's sacrifice, they get to participate in the eternal life that he has promised for those faithful. This great calling is evidently in effect as Christ calls for his disciples to immediately head back to Jerusalem after his ascension, asking them to go to the jurisdiction of those who have just crucified him and begin their witnessing of what they have seen regarding Christ. In Luke 24, 52-53, it tells of the disciples not only obeying this command that threatens their life in good faith, but being full of joy, of praising God in spite of the obvious danger they are in from the religious leaders. The turnaround is transformational. From fleeing and hiding from these same religious leaders just a few days earlier, these disciples have been completely transformed by what they have experienced. And it leads to this joyful willingness to follow Christ's command into every situation. Where in your life have you seen the Spirit lead? Where do you see the Spirit leading you today? How do we cultivate the enthusiasm and the joy that the disciples proclaim in their calling? And finally, Christ declares that he is always with us through the Holy Spirit and forever into eternity. This conversation is crucial as we discuss both the Great Commission and the Ascension. Jesus says in John 16 that it is only once he has left, ascended, that the Spirit can come upon the disciples. Without the Ascension, the Spirit cannot perform his task of empowering the church as they proclaim Christ and fulfill the call of the Great Commission. Yet the power of the Spirit and his ability to strengthen and guide God's people is well known throughout Scripture. The Old Testament includes this in Psalm 139 as it praises God for the attributes of his Spirit. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Both a comforting and a humbling passage, I'm once again reminded of my mortal limitations as I participate in God's work. It's not really me at all. It's either God the Father who has prepared the way, Christ Jesus, who has renewed me and given us his example, hope, and joy, and the Holy Spirit, who continually is working and empowering me to do anything useful for the kingdom. I can only tie my own shoes and trust myself to the Spirit and say yes to his calling, as the disciples did faithfully. In closing, both Matthew and Luke's accounts of the Great Commission and Ascension begins and ends with Christ. With our small participation sandwiched in between by what God has done and what he has promised he will continue to do through his Spirit. God is before us, preparing the way. We are in the middle, empowered by Christ, and God is following after us yet again. A God sandwich, so to speak. And while our participation is an essential part of our journey of faith, it is enveloped and used by God in far greater ways than we can comprehend. We are indebted to the grace, the love, and the willingness of Christ, who leads us as we follow the will of God in our response of declaring Christ to the people of every nation and as we point our lives towards him. Christ has ascended from a place of humility to become our exalted King. And as his faithful kingdom workers, we are compelled to live out his commission as we further his kingdom. Thank you.